Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 6, read from verse 15. Galatians chapter 6, read from verse 15 of that same chapter. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, the rule of the new creation, in which being neither Jew nor Gentile avails anything, peace and mercy be upon him and upon the Israel of God." Hallelujah. God wants the world, fourth part, right? We've been looking at missions and evangelism, particularly from the book of Acts. You know, we've looked at the Acts of the early church in missions and evangelism, both centripetally, centrifugally. Then we moved on to see the message of the early church. We've been doing quite some study on that. The message of the early church. What exactly did the early church preach? What exactly did the early church understand as the gospel? We said their message would be consistent with the message of Jesus. Hebrews 2 verse 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, now that's Jesus, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles." So the apostles got their message from Jesus. Okay, they got their message of salvation from Jesus, and Jesus got his own message from the Old Testament. Luke 24 verse 27, you see that there, it says, "I'm beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures," that is Genesis to Malachi, "the things concerning himself." So whatever they preached will be found in the Old Testament scriptures, we have said. Now, so far we've examined the first 10 sermons in the book of Acts. We've been looking at the sermons in the book of Acts, right? Okay, so we've seen the first 10. Please note that we're looking at the evangelistic sermons in the book of Acts. Is that clear? Okay, so those sermons preach to sinners that they believe. So that means we might skip some. Do you get it? Okay, we're looking at the evangelistic sermons. Sermons preach to the unbelievers that they come to faith in Christ. So we looked at Acts 2, 14 to 40. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he stands up with the 11, preaches the gospel. 3,000 men are saved and added to the early church. In Acts chapter 3, 12 to 26, we see Peter again preaching at Solomon's porch after healing the lame man at the beautiful gate. Then Acts 4, 8 to 12, Peter and John preaching before the Jewish council. In Acts 5, 29 to 32, the apostles before the Jewish council again. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's great sermon before the Jewish council. Then Acts chapter 10, Peter at the house of Cornelius. Acts chapter 13, Paul at Pisidian Antioch. Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas at Lystra preaching the gospel there. Remember that? They were mistaken for gods. Then in Acts chapter 17, we find Paul at Athens, Greece, at the Areopagus or Mars Hill, okay, preaching the gospel there as well. Then in Acts 22, 1 to 21, you find the sermon preached by Paul in Jerusalem. That was the last one we looked at. So today we continue with the 11th sermon in the book of Acts. Remember, we're going to 12, right? Okay, so we are at number 11 now. Now, there is an argument whether Acts 23 records a sermon or not. Acts 23, you see that in Acts 23, 1 to 10, Paul was brought before the Jewish council. Okay, so there's an argument that does that chapter record a sermon? Now, I would say no. Amen. Because what was recorded there was more of an outburst, okay, not a sermon. Verse 6, Acts 23, verse 6, let's see that quickly. Acts 23, 6, it says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.'" You see that? So that was more of an outburst. See that? Okay, so to me, this doesn't qualify for a recorded sermon. It was just a statement made or a statement given. So we will not treat it as such. So the next sermon we find after Acts 22:1-21, the 11th, is recorded for us, Acts chapter 24:10-21. You may turn your Bible there. Acts 24:10-21. Now it's preached by Paul again before Governor Felix. Okay, so now a bit of background for you. Now remember Paul's sermon in Acts 22 and that uproar that it caused. Remember that? Okay, remember that the Jews were enraged when Paul spoke about Gentiles. Okay, now after that uproar in Jerusalem, Acts 22:22-23, the Jews plan to kill Paul. Okay, but by the grace of God, Paul's nephew, that is his sister's son, hears about it. Okay, so what does he do? He sends word to the Roman commander who was guarding Paul in the barracks about their plans. Now you find that in Acts chapter 23, verses 16-21. Let's see that quickly. Acts 23:16-21, it says, "So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, 'Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to tell you.' Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they are going to inquire more fully about him, but do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him.'" You see that? "And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." Okay, so you see there is a conspiracy against Paul's life. Now, because of this conspiracy against Paul's life, the Roman commander sends him to Felix, the governor, to protect him, and also so that his case could be heard by Governor Felix. And you see that in verses 23-29 of that same chapter. It says, "So he called for two centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor.'" Now remember, he was a Roman citizen, right? Okay, so he could enjoy special treatment, special privilege. So that's why this is so in verse 24. It says, "He wrote a letter in the following manner: Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I took him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell.'" See that? Okay, so Paul is sent to the governor of Judea, Felix. Okay, now Felix lived about 60 miles from Jerusalem. You follow that? At Caesarea, okay? 60 miles from Jerusalem. Okay, now after 5 days, the Jews come before Felix to accuse Paul. Acts 24, verse 1. It says, "Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator called Tertullus. These gave evidence," underline "gave evidence to the governor against Paul," underline that, "against Paul. Now, this orator, okay, Tertullius, was the attorney for the Jews. You follow that? You can call him their lawyer. Do you get it? So they came with their lawyer to the council of Felix, okay, to bring charges against Paul. And we see that Tertullius begins by flattering Felix. Look at verses 2 to 4. He says, and when he had been called upon, he began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to bring you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. You see that? So he flatters the man, okay, before bringing his accusation. So Tertullus then begins to accuse Paul. He accuses Paul of three major crimes, okay? Three major crimes or three major offenses. And number one, sedition. Okay, sedition. S-E-D-I-T-I-O-N. You see that in verse 5. It says, for we have found this man a plague, underline that, a plague, a creator of dissension, underline that, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Now the word plague translates the Greek loimos, L-O-I-M-O-S, loimos, which means a pestilent fellow, P-S-T-I-L-E-N-T, okay? A pestilent fellow, one who causes harm to the public. Okay, so Paul is also called a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Kenotas tasis in the Greek, that's that phrase, okay? Which means one who stirs up insurrection. Now, the word here refers to the Roman Empire. Do you follow that? Not the entirety of the world. The word here refers to the Roman Empire, used identically in Luke 2 verse 1. Let's see that quickly. You may put your hand here and turn there. Luke 2 1. It says, and it came to pass in those days that the decree ran out from Caesar Augustus that all the world, you see that there again? Online that, okay? All the world. Now, not the whole world. Okay, but nations under Rome. That's how that was said in Bible days. Do you follow that? All the nations under Rome is called the world here. Do you follow that? Okay, so should be registered. Look at 2. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, and all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, all the world in this context, Acts 24, verse 5. And Luke 2 verse 1 refer to the Roman provinces, that is nations under the Roman rule, not every nation of the world. Now you know that the Jews were part of this world, right? Because they were colonized by the Romans. Do you follow that? Okay, so the world here is all the nations under the Roman rule. That would include the Jews, okay, or the Jewish nation. Okay, so Paul is accused here of being divisive, okay, causing divisions in Jerusalem, okay, and being a public menace to the Roman government. That is the accusation against him, okay? He's accused of being a public menace to the Roman government. That's accusation number one. Then number two, heresy. Number one is what? Sedition. Number two, heresy. You see that in verse 5, C, Acts 24. It says, and a ringleader of the sects of the Nazarenes. Now, the sect of the Nazarenes was a title of contempt given to Christians in Bible days. Okay, it means those who followed Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the word sect means an heretical group. Okay, heresis in the Greek. H-A-I-R-E-S-I-S. Okay, where we get the English word heresy. That word was used for those who separate themselves to follow some particular tenet, T-E-N-E-T, okay, T-E-N-E-T. So Paul is called a ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes. You see that there? A ringleader. Now that is a military term used for one who stands first in rank, a captain. So look at what Tertullus is doing here. He's trying to paint Paul as a mafia boss. Do you see that? A mafia boss, a political figure, one leading a coup. Do you get it? One seeking to overthrow the Roman Empire by preaching heresy. You see that the Jews did the same thing to Jesus. You see that in Luke 23 verse 5 and John 19 verse 15. Okay, they did the same thing to Jesus. Now, accusation number 3. Profaning the temple. Profaning the temple. You see that verses 6 to 9, Acts chapter 24. It says, even tried to profane the temple. You see that? And we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and took with great force out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. You see that? Now the Jews accuse Paul here of profaning the temple. Bebelo in the Greek, that's that word, B-E-B-E-L-O-O. The last O is accentuated. The E after the second B is also accentuated, which means to pollute. To pollute, to desecrate. Okay, this word literally means to cross over improperly. To cross over improperly. Now, this refers to a temple custom in Bible days. Now, in Bible days, there was an holy threshold at the entrance of the temple. Okay, and only those who were fit and authorized could cross it. Okay, now when unfit persons crossed in, they were said to have bebelo. Do you follow that? Or entered the holy temple unauthorizedly. Okay, they had violated the sanctity of the temple. Alright, now you observe here that they had modified their original charge against Paul. That original charge that they had about him in Acts 21, 27 to 28. Now that's interesting. Let's see what they accused him of there initially. Look at Acts 21, 27 quickly. Put your hand here, we're coming back. Acts 21, 27, it says, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, saying, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, now look at this, he also brought Greeks. You see that? That was the accusation. Underline that, okay? He also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Now observe that before Felix, they don't mention this. They don't mention Paul bringing Greeks into the temple as how he profaned the temple. Why? Because Felix is Greek. Do you follow that? Okay, so they didn't want to reveal their racism. They want to stay on the men's good side. Do you follow that? Okay. Now, it was Paul's turn to give a defense. Now, interestingly, Paul's defense is the gospel. How about that? He's in the law court, right? The prosecution has given their case against him. Now, he's the defense. Going to give his own defense. And what is his defense? The gospel. Okay? So, he uses the trial as an opportunity to preach Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, now this preaching is recorded in verses 10 to 21, Acts 24. Verses 10 to 21. Now let's look at that. You may turn back there. Now you see that Paul begins by addressing Felix respectfully. You follow that? Very respectfully. Look at verse 10. It says, then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Now, Felix had governed Judea for about 6 to 7 years. Okay, so Paul was confident that he would be impartial. That's what it means here when he says, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Do you follow that? Okay, so Paul then begins to give his defense to each charge laid against him. Each of the charges against him, each of the accusations against him. Remember what the accusations are? Are sedition, heresy, and profaning the temple. Now to the charge of sedition, he answers, verse 11. See that, okay? Verse 11, it says, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days, underline that, no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Now Paul had just spent 12 days in Jerusalem before his arrest. Just 12 days, okay? Now you can track these 12 days in the book of Acts. You follow that? You can track those 12 days in the book of Acts. Now, the first day was when he came down to Jerusalem. Acts 21, verse 15. Let's see that. Acts 21, verse 15. It says, and after those days, we packed and went to Jerusalem. So that's day one. Are you counting? Okay. Now the second day was when he met with James and the apostles. Acts 21 verse 18. It says, on the following day, see that? Paul went in with us to James and all the elders were present. That's the word. Okay. Now we spent another 6 days fulfilling his vow of purification. That's Acts 21 verse 26. Let's see that. Acts 21 26. It says, then Paul took the men and the next day, underline that, the next day, having been purified with them, underline that, purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, underline from that to purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now the time of purification spanned 6 days. Follow that? Okay. Then Paul went to the temple the next day. So that is the seventh day of his vow. Do you follow that? Okay, so that is 9 days so far. Do you see that so far? Okay, now it was on this ninth day that an uproar ensued in Jerusalem. Acts 21, 27 to 28. It says, now when the 7 days, now 7 days of what? Paul's vow, okay, were ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. You see that? So 9 days in total. Now the 10th day was spent before the Sanhedrin. Acts 22 verse 30. Let's see that, okay? It says the next day. That's day 10. See that? Because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priest and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. You see that? Now, on the 11th day, news of the Jews' conspiracy reached him. That is, they wanted to kill him. Okay, and on the evening of that same day, he left Jerusalem for Caesarea. Now, that journey was another day. So, altogether, only 12 days were spent in Jerusalem. You see that so far? Okay, 3 of those days had been spent in custody. So Paul's logic is this. I haven't spent long enough time in Jerusalem to cause sedition. Do you follow that? He hadn't been in Jerusalem long enough to cause sedition. How can he, right, who barely spent 2 weeks in a place, be accused of causing division there? That's Paul's logic. You follow that? The kind of division that Paul has been accused of here could only have been committed over a long period of time. You know, division requires planning, right? And propaganda. You can't accuse someone of trying to cause division or start division within 12 days. Okay? So his purpose at Jerusalem was to worship, not to cause an insurrection. Do you follow that? So that is his defense to that. Now, to the charge of heresy, he answers, verse 12, Acts 24. It says, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone. That is his defense to that charge of heresy. Now, it was common practice in ancient times for doctors of the law to dispute with each other over matters of the law. Okay, as they did during the time of Jesus. You may see Luke 2 verse 46 for that. Okay, but Paul wasn't seen doing so. Okay, Paul didn't so much as enter a conversation with them. So how could they have known that he preached heresy? Do you follow that? He didn't say anything to them. He hadn't spoken any word to them. Then to the charge of profaning the temple, Paul had made it clear that his purpose in Jerusalem was worship. Okay, know that the temple was an open space, an open place for worship for all. I see that in verse 11. It says, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. So he went to the temple as a sign of devotion, not with the intention of dishonoring the same. Okay, so none of the accusations could be proven. Paul says that in verse 13. He says, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. See that? So there was no evidence against him. Paul wasn't a leader of a sect, amen, but a follower of the way. Praise the Lord. Verse 14. Okay, he says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, underline that, the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. What's that? The law and the prophets? Genesis to Malachi. Okay, so this way, Paul says, is traceable back to their own scriptures, his accusers. Do you follow that? Okay, this way of worship is written in the law and in the prophets, Genesis to Malachi. So if the Jews read the Tanakh well, they too would convert to Christianity. Do you follow that? Faith in Christ is the logical conclusion of the Torah. Okay, it leads you to that point, faith in Christ. Okay, so what they call heresy was right there all this time in their scriptures. Paul wasn't introducing a new faith or a new God. No, you see that the law of Moses gave a death penalty for anyone who tried to turn the people away from God. You see that in Deuteronomy 13:1-5. Okay, but Paul wasn't one of such false prophets. Amen. He served the same God that the Jews served. In 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. You see that? So Paul's God is the God of the patriarchs. Do you see that so far? Paul's message is the message of the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. Okay, so Paul is not bringing up novel ideas or a novel religion, no, but an ancient faith. Okay, so the Christian faith can be defended from the Jewish scriptures. It can. Okay, the Jews can't fault Christianity as we draw Christianity, we draw faith from the same writings. Now look at verses 15 to 16, Acts 24, back there again. Verses 15 to 16, it says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, underline from they to accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. You see that? That there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself also strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. You see that the message of the resurrection was held by the Jews as true, with the exception of the Sadducees. It was found in the Hebrew scriptures, particularly Daniel 12:2. Let's see that quickly as we begin to close gradually now. Daniel 12:2. Please, you may turn your Bible there quickly. Daniel 12:2. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Is that a resurrection? Okay. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see that? Okay. You see that Jesus echoes Daniel in John 5. Let's see that quickly. John 5:28-29. John 5:28-29. Are you there? John 5:28-29. It says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Is this Daniel 12? Same thing, right? Okay, so Paul's argument is this: why fight me for preaching the resurrection when your own scriptures teach the same? Do you follow that? Okay, the Jews were wrong to have arrested Paul. He had done nothing wrong. Do you follow that? The message of the resurrection that is so aid and so fight is present within their scriptures. Okay, look at verses 17 to 18, Acts 24. Okay, so Paul had done nothing wrong. Verses 17 to 18, Acts 24, it says, now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. You see that? So he wasn't a ringleader. Do you follow that? Like they tried to paint him to be. Okay, his intentions for being in Jerusalem were pure. Alright, so the Jews could not fault his conduct. The aggression was against his message. Verses 19 to 21, it says, they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else, let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement, underline that, this one statement which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. See that? That was the reason for his arrest. They could find nothing wrong with Paul's conduct. Okay? The resurrection. That was their issue. Now observe Felix's reaction. He procrastinates giving a judgment in Paul's case. Verses 22 to 27 as we close. Verses 22 to 27, okay? He says, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Remember, he's a Roman, right? So he enjoys certain privileges. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away. When I have a convenient time, I will hear you. Now, we find out his true intentions much later. He actually wanted a bribe from Paul. Look at verse 26. It says, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul. See that? And now from here to Paul, okay? That he might release him. So you see, this thing has been here for a while. It says, therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Okay, but not getting his desire. You know, he wanted a bribe, right? But not getting his desire, he left Paul in prison to please the Jews. I look at verse 27. It says, but after 2 years, you see that? 2 years. Okay, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. You see that? Okay, so the sermon ends there. Quite short, right? Okay, so this sermon in Acts chapter 24 reveals how that the Christian must use every avenue, okay, to make Christ known. You see that Paul had the chance to give a defense, and Paul spends the greater part of his defense preaching the gospel. Do you see that? Paul spends the greater part of his defense preaching the gospel. So as God's new Israel in Christ, he makes the God of salvation known to the people. Did you learn? All right, lift your hands, give him praise. We continue from there. Thank him. Give him praise.